Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, we are continuing our sermon series on the legacy of the Reformation. We're going through the five solas, and today, last week, we went through the scriptures alone. So the scriptures are our guide. This week, we're talking about Christ. Christ as the head of the church. And as our staple, we pulled out, I was studying John Wycliffe this morning. A lot of you know John Wycliffe. And he was one of the pre-reformers. He was considered the morning star or the grandfather of the Reformation out in the 1300s. That was significant because that was significantly, about 200 years or so before Luther. And so before him, over 100 years before Wycliffe, you had the Waldosians. And so you see this faithful remnant throughout history standing against the tide of corruption of the church. And John Wycliffe was called the dawn of the Reformation. So when all was dark in the time of the medieval time, when the church was rising itself up and corrupting, being corrupted, this man stood and preached God's word. Christ is the head of the church. So much so that he was labeled by the papal authority the master of error. And in 43 years after his death, Pope Gregory the 11th exhumed his bones and burned them and scattered them into the river Swift. This happened because he believed what Scripture taught of Christ. He saw the corruption of the Roman Church, the incorrect doctrine of the Mass, such as transubstantiation, the elements of the Lord's Supper turned into the body and blood of Christ, sacerdotalism, which was the priest had the power to make the sacraments what they are rather than Christ, simony, which was the selling of the people, ecclesiastical privilege, buying your family out of purgatory. He preached against nepotism, elevating family to positions of power in that time. He also preached against the two different popes that were taking place at the time, trying to figure out who was the head of the church. They threw the Bible aside and they made themselves authorities over the church. This reading of Scripture pointed him to the true mediator and true head of the church, Jesus, which would ultimately put him under house arrest. He would have died if he didn't have men saving him from the papal authorities, but he ended up dying of two strokes in his home. But all the while preaching the word. Listen to the conviction of his heart. He said this: trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any way other than his righteousness. This morning, who do you trust in? Our subject is this: how does the Apostle Paul point to Christ as head of the church, the one whom we can trust with our eternity? There's many this morning. My main idea is this: trust in Christ alone. And the reason I chose this title is because the Apostle Paul says this about Jesus. In verses 15 through 16 in Colossians chapter 1, he says this, I believe: Christ alone is ruler over all. In verses 17 through 18, I believe he says, Christ alone is head of the church. And lastly, in verses 19 through 20, if you're taking notes, Christ alone is the victor. Christ alone has won the battle. So join me this morning as we pray to petition God to open our eyes and our ears. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear your truth, not what Jonah, this fallible human, thinks. But we pray that we would hear your word and it would speak to our hearts and open our eyes in a way that we have never saw your truth before. Most importantly, may we trust in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be in 15 and go all the way down to 20. The Apostle Paul says this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him are all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything we might be, that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Our first section is this, in verses 15 through 16, Christ rules over all. Let's look at the context of what Colossians is talking about in the whole book. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter when he was in prison. He was actually put in prison because he was preaching Scripture. That was the reason. How can this crucified Jesus be your Lord? It didn't make sense. And Timothy is with him while he's in prison, not as a prisoner, but to comfort him. He's writing to a church. Last week we talked about he was writing to pastors. This week he's talking to the whole church. And this church, we know, was founded by Epaphras. And Epaphras, we know, came to Paul to seek instruction and guidance on how to lead the church. What's so encouraging to me is that when we look at Scripture, we see that it's not just about one man, right? We see a group of believers depending on one another. So chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul, he points to Christ as head of the church. That was the point of this chapter. Not himself. He didn't claim himself head of the church. He didn't claim Peter as head of the church. He claimed Christ as head of the church. The point of the chapter 1 is to show Christ is preeminent, as we just read. Chapter 2, the Apostle Paul informs the church that they are to walk in Christ. And what does that mean? Their love, or Christ is their model, or their love should be modeled after Christ. That's what he's pointing to. Not the world. You don't love as the world loves. You don't love based on tradition or man's thought. You model it off of Christ. In chapter 3, he informs the church that they are to put to death the old self and to live the image of the Creator, the new self, with which is Christ. In chapter 4, the conclusion of this book is what they would pray, that they would pray for opportunities to proclaim Christ, not only for the Apostle Paul, but also for themselves, to be ready to give an account for their belief. And we begin in chapter 1 here, in verse 15, as we just read. He just told the church, all of the church, that they've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. That's what we see before verse 15. And that's significance for us to see, that they've been transferred. This was a transfer, right? They've been taken out of one dominion by the King of the universe. Christ, whose victor, has taken them out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred them into the beloved Son, in whom, he says, we have all redemption and forgiveness of sins, he says. So after our section here in verses 15 through 20, he repeats basically what he says in verses 9 through 14 by giving more details, and he mentions the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, which is rooted, I want you to focus on that, our perseverance is rooted in the person of Christ. That's the object of our faith, is Jesus. Nothing else. Our only hope is the gospel of Jesus. That's it. So here is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? I mean, we all know that we're created in the image or the likeness of God. But he is the very image of God. That's significant. He is the firstborn of creation. What does that even mean? Some religions, for example, Arianism, took that passage and they ran with it. Oh, he's a created being, they said. And that's not what it's talking about. And a little history about what does it mean to be the firstborn. In the Old Testament, we see the firstborn inherits everything. That's the context of the passage. It doesn't mean that he's a created being. It's talking about the preeminence of who he is. He is ruler over all. The Apostle Paul is saying Jesus is the reason creation exists in this passage. He is the ruler of all things that were created. And the Apostle Paul is speaking in this section of Jesus' humanity and his divinity. And you always wonder where you see that. Where is that at? We see it right here. His humanity and his divinity. He is both the creator and the sustainer of the world. And a lot of the Arians like to miss that chapter or verse 17. What does it mean that he is the creator? What does it mean that he sustains the whole universe in his hands? That sounds like God to me, doesn't it? He is truly God and truly man that reveals the continuity of Scripture. He fulfills the covenant promises of the Old Testament. And this morning, one of our elders, Jason, was praying, thank you for passing through the pieces of the covenant of Abraham. He was the one that promised that covenant with Abraham that he was going to give his life, God, in the form of a smoldering pot, pass through these pieces. Because he said, I am going to be the sacrifice. He proceeds from the Father, Jesus. He eternally, as we're in an ARP, we're always reforming, but we're reforming in our language and saying he eternally proceeds from the Father. This is not a beginning in time. He's begotten, not made. He is born of a virgin through the power of the Father and the Spirit. If you ever wonder how the incarnation happened, it wasn't just because of a few things. It was done because of the Spirit's power, the Father's power, and the Son. Right? You see the Trinity in the incarnation. He fulfills all the righteous demands that we could not. And he redeems all those given to him by the Father. This is the God that we serve. And finally, He and the Father send the promised Holy Spirit, who is promised to meet us here, who is poured out upon the gathering of believers that we see at Pentecost. This was the promise of Joel, we see. This is the promise of the Old Testament, is that all He will be poured out on all flesh. What an amazing God we serve. So what is the Apostle Paul saying with all of this? He is saying we worship Jesus because He is God, simply put. He was there when the world was created, he's saying. He was active in the creation of the world. When he talks about the wisdom of God went forth, that's the signal that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is why the Apostle John proclaims that Jesus was there with the Father from the beginning. He was with God and was God. Here's how the Belgic Confession concludes in a statement on true and eternal God by saying this: therefore the prophet Micah saith, His going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, and the apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is the true, eternal, and almighty God, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. If you ever have time, read Article 10. It gives you a lot more than that in the Belgic Confession. But what reminds me of this is my son, Boone. This is perfect timing. He's starting to show more fear. He doesn't like to go down the hallway by himself. You all know that stage. He doesn't like to go down the hall because it's dark. But all the fear goes away when someone bigger than him is present with him. Have you ever thought through that? When someone bigger, not just bigger, but someone that he trusts and looks up to. He walks into the dark hallway without a second thought with someone he trusts and someone that is bigger than him. I don't even have to begin to tell you who we have. Can we as a church say this? We have the God who created the universe. The one that with the apostles, when he met them in the upper room after he was resurrected, he says, "Do not fear." Christ is here with us and everywhere we go. Are we a people that believe in Jesus as supreme? Are we afraid or ashamed of His message? Church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the darkness. Step into it, knowing that your big brother is there with you. The one who defeated death. I can't say that even more clear than that. The one who defeated death is with us, church. And this brings us to our second point. He is not only the ruler of all, but He is the head of this church and every church that places Him over us. He is the head of the church. This morning, we are not here because we like the elders. It always helps, right, to like the elders, and I know you all do. We're not here because we have a great piano player or guitar player, which I'm very grateful for this morning. Thank you, Jim. We're not here because it fits our style. And I just want to make a side note. This church, through thick and thin, 150 years, I mean, well, I was going to make a joke, but I'm not going to say that. many of you stayed put not because of the chaos of what was going on, but because you knew who this church belonged to. What a testament of Christ being head of the church. We desire, and you desire, to be here because we desire to worship Jesus as King. He alone is worthy to be praised, and no man except Jesus has the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, and forgive sins. This man, Jesus, is God incarnate. The Apostle Paul is saying this in verses 17 through 18, that he is the I Am. The Ancient of Days stepped into his painting to fulfill his promises in creating a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as the Apostle Peter says. Do you see yourself as a holy nation? Do you see yourself as a royal priesthood? Or that's just for those that know more than you? Oh, that's just for those that have been to seminary. Oh, that's just those that know their Bible better than me. Do you know that you are called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood? You were called to be a new creation. You were called to be a peculiar people. And I would say, weird people. I'm included. We stand out. It's okay to be weird and particular and peculiar, because we serve a God who died and rose again to life, and who is reigning, ruling, not only over this world, but over this church. He is the ruler of the kingdom, the church. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to show us how Jesus is head of the church. He says this in 17 and 18. He is the head of the church because he is before all things. He is before creation itself. Notice also, all things are united and collected, the word, united and collected, set together, stand with, because of him. He is the uniter of his people. That's the words that he's using here in 17 and 18. He holds all things together. He is the sustainer. He is the unifier. We don't need a man to unify us. We only need Christ, the man, the God, Jesus. This is what he's proclaiming. Notice, he is the head of the church, he says. In other words, without Christ being the leader, the chief shepherd, we would not be here today. No mortal should place himself as head of the church. This is why the Apostle Paul emphasizes Christ as king. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first man to die a martyr's death, resurrect from the dead, and reign as the eternal throne of David. In other words, he lives forever. Just think about this for a second. And this week my mind was just blown by this. He is in heaven in his body, reigning right now. Think of what that means for a second. And he's not only doing that, but he offers that hope to you. Because you worship him as king, he became man, died and rose, and is reigning in heaven in a human body. Think of that, what that means for me and you today. You, if you believe in him, you too will rule and reign with him. That's startling. We don't just die and then zoom up to some place we don't see. No, we are believers in Christ who the body is very important. It's not this Gnostic idea that the body is bad and we need to escape. The body is good and created by God, and He, the God-man, will raise you to life. I know some people claim that as a bad thing, but trust me, it's not. So what does this mean? This is why we worship Jesus as first. If you attend a church that claims man other than Jesus is your head, you will not have eternal life. I cannot say that any clearer. If you follow a man on earth as head of the church, you will not have eternal life. Christ is the head of the church only. And He alone offers. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father except through Christ. This is one of John Wycliffe's struggles when he proclaimed against the Church of Rome. The papacy placed itself in the place of Christ. This is what he was preaching against in the Heidelberg Confession, which was written in 1560. Mostly by Zacharias Ursinus. He explains why we call Jesus Lord. It says, "Therefore, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all of our sins, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his property." When the papal authorities rose up and started to collect their monies from the people directly and push the emperors aside and place themselves as head and use these monies to pillage and bring war to Europe, he was standing up and preaching against these deadly men. Can you imagine? We owe Christ only our praise because it was by His blood and His life that He died, that we are reconciled. It's only because of His blood. And this brings us to our last point this morning. In verses 19 through 20, Christ is not only head of the church, Christ is not only ruler of the world and head of the church. Christ alone is the victor. And notice what he says. It is Christ alone who has reconciled us to God, he says. He is the reconciler, he uses the word. He is the reconciler of heaven and earth. And we need no other man on earth but the man Jesus Christ, who alone lived for us, who died for us, who intercedes for us in heaven. All the deity of God dwells in Jesus, it says. The fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. This idea of deity dwelling in Him is something we should focus on here. Here is one proof of Jesus' divinity. People deny that He was God. It says it clearly. We have just seen, been shown His humanity already. We see His divinity here, but we've also seen His humanity in the previous verses. How did we see it? Well, I'm glad you asked. His death on the cross. His bodily resurrection. That's His humanity. And now we look upon His second nature. He's two natures, God and man. He is not only truly man, but He's also truly God. As the people in Nicaea and Constantinople worked these things and said, "How do we understand passages like this?" gave us the thing as the Nicene Creed, and we see in the creeds of Constantinople. All of God dwells in him, he says. So the person of Jesus, we see he dwells in him. It's pointing to his humanity here. And because Jesus, having two unmixed natures, that's how we understand it in the doctrines. He's two natures that are unmixed. He is the reconciler of heaven and earth. That's why it's important for him to be both God and man. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to reconcile heaven and earth. His human body on the cross caused his blood to cleanse the elect. His resurrection of the body sealed the deal. And it was the grand finale of his victory, raising from the dead. Now he reigns on high, lifted up. Christ is King. The one and the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who condescended to undergo death. That is the penalty of sin, without sin for us. He alone, on our behalf, undertook punishment without ill deservings. Excuse me. That we through him might obtain grace without good deservings. We see in the historic confession of Augustine. In other words, can we find a ruler that rivals Jesus? And the answer is no. Our worship should be directly focused on Jesus, our Lord, for our redemption. Christ alone rules over all. Christ alone is head of the church. Christ alone is the victor. How do we apply this truth if we are under Christ? What's the answer? Here's what the Apostle Paul says, not Jonah, but this is what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 of this book, Colossians. He says, put off deeds of dominion of darkness. If you believe that Christ is your head, you will put off the deeds of darkness. If you are in his kingdom, you will no longer be full of anger and wrath and malice and slander. You will no longer have obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices. He wants to make you, in his kingdom, a new creation. Instead, he says, put on them as God's chosen ones. We're in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate of hearts. Have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. That's right. Patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgive each other. And here's why we forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you are under his kingdom, you will live out what he has called you to live out. This morning, if you trust in Christ because he rules over all, if you trust in Christ that he is head over the church, if you trust in Christ because he has won, give him praise. Live under his banner. This morning, if you haven't believed in him, if you are not a servant of him, I ask that you would trust in Christ this morning. And I'd ask that you would speak to me or one of the elders, that you could live in his kingdom with his rules, and to spread his word that he is Christ the King. and we are to trust in Him. Let's pray. We come before You this morning, God, and we ask that You would forgive us that we many times don't trust in You as King. We pray that our hearts would be convicted, that we would press into the conviction, and that we would live under Your kingdom in the way that You've called us as a new creation, that we would love well. The greatest of all of these things is that we would love as Christ loved His church. We pray that we would live this out in Jesus' name. Amen.